Well, that may not be exactly how it happened. But... Though I do enjoy the creativity and the unique perspective on a biblical story that many of us have heard hundreds of times. And that was done by a, I think he'd be okay if I called him a crazy, creative friend of mine in a church about 10, 11 years ago. And it's kind of fun to look at stories that we see and read about and hear over and over again. And sometimes we hear a story so often that we actually stop paying attention to what is going on and the lessons that we can learn. And so it's good for us to think about these things from different perspectives at times, although that was probably not even close. But hey. But I want us to actually read the account from the scriptures, from Matthew chapter 2, the actual account as we have it recorded for us. But I would encourage you that as we read it this morning to listen with fresh ears. To listen maybe as though you haven't heard this before. Who are the characters involved here? What are they doing and how are they responding to the situation? What can we learn from them? I want us to think about that for a few moments this morning. Matthew chapter 2, we'll be reading the first 12 verses. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we are on this beginning journey of the Advent season, as we consider the account here of how you stepped into the lives of people who were involved in probably what they would have identified as ordinary life, and how you stepped in extraordinary ways and how you impacted them. And I pray that as we think about this here this morning, that you by your Spirit would open our hearts and lives to see how you would want us to respond, and that we would be moved and that we would respond to you according to your will in our lives, even here today. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God wants you to passionately pursue him. Christmas is an amazing time when we all can get incredibly busy. Busy with preparations, with planning, with shopping, and all that stuff that we do around and approaching and around Christmas time. And it's a celebration like no other celebration. September 1st is barely here when stores start selling Christmas stuff, if not even before then. And I know when Debbie worked at a garden center back in Chilliwack, it seemed like Christmas had just passed and they were already starting to grow poinsettias for next year and the stuff that they were preparing to sell. Now, we do have our traditions, though. We have our rules. I know if we talk to our American friends, you're not allowed to put up your Christmas decorations until American Thanksgiving is done. And then, of course, there's Black Friday when it's chaos. But we have the whole preparation. It can be so busy. It's a busy time when we really maybe don't have time to, or think we don't have time to stop and think about what God might want of us. To think what God might want of me. To consider what God might desire, that he might desire something more, something different than simply running around like a Christmas turkey with his feathers all ruffled. Now, for you, Christmas might in fact be a pain to be endured. For some of you, the whole idea of Christmas and what it represents might in fact make you angry. Maybe you're completely apathetic to what is going on and what it's all about. But this morning, I would like to challenge you that God wants you. He wants you, and he wants you to passionately pursue him. So I want us to look at this account that we read here this morning about the wise men or the magi in Matthew chapter 2, and we might find some things that might surprise us. Well, at least they were a surprise of a kind to me. They were exciting to me as I was thinking about what I was seeing here. And first of all, we find that God desires for all people to know him. As I was reading through this, it was fascinating to me to think about some of the different characters, the different people that were involved here that came to know who the Messiah was and that he was born. Now, it talks about first, I mean, we have kind of central figures here, are the Magi or the wise men, and to think about who they were and why them. Now, we, of course, at Christmas time sing that song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Bearing gifts, we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Sounds so Middle Eastern, doesn't it? But we sing this, and that song probably couldn't be more incorrect than we sing that particular song. Because they, in fact, were not kings. They were actually probably some kind of priests or astrologers, as they were involved in astrologers or potentially even some level of astronomy back in their day. But as magi, we find the term, the word that is used there, when we look to see, well, where do we find them in history? There, a couple of hundred years before that, we find the talks about magi, who were in fact from the Medes, and the Medes had tried to conquer the Persians. And they tried to conquer the Persians, and they were not able to, so they joined forces, but the Medes became the spiritual advisors to the Persians. And it's among these Medes that we then find the Magi, and they probably came from what is northern Iraq or Iran today. Later on, we find that the Magi became known to be magicians or astrologers. So here there were these people that people identified as maybe doing what they thought was magic or were astrologers. At least they were people that were into some mystical stuff, and they followed that, pursued it. Now, legend created these people that some 300 years after the scriptures, the New Testament was written, that legend made them to be kings, and that's where we first have them identified as kings. We actually don't know how many there were. We think about three of them, but legend has them again at the number three, and that is simply because there are the three kinds of gifts that were being brought. And so there were probably more of them because they probably came in a caravan traveling that distance. And legend has not only named them as three, but has given them names. Does anybody know the names of those three fellows? Okay, well, the legend has them as Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. And so you can actually find those names, that those are supposedly the three guys, and even legend has assigned certain personal descriptions to each of those three. So it's interesting what we do with what the scriptures tell us, and then we add to and we create all this legend and all this tradition that surrounds it. But here we have these foreigners. Here we have these foreigners from another culture. They're from another land. They're from another religion. They're not Jews. They're not Christians. They're from another religion entirely. But God communicated to them enough that they responded so that they came to hear at least some of the good news, some of the great news. God wanted them to know him. Then there's King Herod, who was a Roman. The Roman Empire, they were occupying Israel, and so they were trying to keep Israel, they were trying to keep control of the land. And so Herod was there to keep control, to keep these people subservient to the Roman Empire, and to keep the Jews from revolting against the empire. Now, there's actually a lot of good recorded that Herod did for the Jews, but he was an evil man. And he was a very jealous man. When he heard the news that there was a new king born, he was troubled because now his place there as ruling this land essentially was threatened. And his comfortable life was about to be disrupted. And so he had the children. We read just after this where he had the children that were 2 years of age and younger put to death. Now, can you imagine if we heard of that in the news today? That some ruler in some country, because he felt threatened, would have all children 2 years and under executed? He was a horrible individual. However, God also worked it so that he came to be at the center point of where he heard of the Messiah. He had the opportunity to hear of God's news. And so here was a foreign citizen who did evil in his lifetime, and yet God was interested in him. And then there were the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Now here, these were people that already knew the scriptures inside and out. They knew the scriptures. They had the good news as they had it. And when they were asked, where is this king to be born, they knew the answer right away. They knew. They were part of the religious elite. And even these people, God wanted them to hear the good news. God brought them into the picture. Each of these people, God wanted them to know. And today, God also wants people everywhere to come in contact with the good news. The good news, so that they also can know him and have that relationship with God and have their eternal lives affected. We think of the world around us, and because of media today, we are aware of much more of what's going on in the world around us. But as we look at the world around us, God is interested in all those people of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ that we celebrate here at Christmas time in our homes, in our churches, in our world. And I think about back in the mid-90s, we were in a church in West Bank, pastoring the church there. And the church was developing its missions focus, its missions program, if you would. And we were looking at what could we do to impact the world around us. What could we, as a small group within the context of the church around and the context of the global church, what could we do? And so we looked at how we could do short-term missions and how we could be involved in supporting missionaries overseas. But we also felt led to adopt a people group. And so we looked at saying, there are people in this world that are unreachable, that we do not have access to, people that desperately need the gospel, and as far as we knew, had no one in their culture, in their community, that was bringing the good news to them. And so we started to do research. And we had some young adults were beginning to research and look at, and they found a people group that they felt that as far as they could identify, they were a people group that we had no access to, and as far as we knew, had no access to the gospel, and there was no way we could get to them because they were in a place that we couldn't go. And so we began to pray for them. And we began to pray for them, and they were the Pashtun people. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard of the Pashtun, but we began to pray. These were a group of people that were in Afghanistan. And as we began to pray, and we'd been praying for them for several years when 9/11 happened. And then, of course, you know of the war that started in Afghanistan, and suddenly the whole country kind of blew open. And all of a sudden, through a very unique circumstances, and maybe not the way we would plan to have access to them, suddenly there was access to the people, the Pashtun, and they began to actually have people in their lives that could bring the gospel to them. And to make a long story short, eventually there were people that heard, and we actually had a family from them come to visit us in West Bank. So God had a way of, these were people that seemed inaccessible. They seemed to be people that would do some horrific things to people around them, and God was interested in them.
He's interested in people of diverse groups around the world. But God is also interested in reaching the lives of advantaged people around us. God is interested in people around us that have authority, that have influence, whether they are good people or not, whether they have good influence or not. God wants to reach them as well, people of wealth, people of power, people that we sometimes may want to ignore, we might even oppose, we might even greatly dislike. But God is interested in them just as he was interested in Herod as well. But God is also interested in the religious. Just as he was interested in the religious people, the religious elite in Jesus' day. God is interested in those in our world that have access to the scriptures. Just because we have access to the scriptures doesn't mean that we understand what God is telling us through those scriptures. But God is interested in everyone. And God is interested in you. We're told that he would have all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. No matter what your heritage, no matter what you have done, no matter what your status, no matter what your race, what your ethnicity, what your religious background might be, God wants you. And God wants you to passionately pursue him. We note in this passage in Matthew 2 that these three different people or these different groups, they all responded in different ways. And that's interesting to think about the response. We look at Herod's response. When Herod heard this news, when he heard that these people had come and they now had heard that this king was to be born, what was his response? You see, for him, this was a problem. This was a problem because he was put in a very difficult place because now his place of power and authority was threatened. A new king? My place is threatened. What about me? What is my future? And so he got angry. He was not about to give up what he had. He got angry and he lashed out in his vengeance. His response was a response of anger. And then we have the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And here's people you would expect would be excited. Here's people you would think would be excited. Can you imagine being one of them and hearing the news? You might think, well, the Messiah? Here? Now? Are you kidding me? You mean after all these years, we get to be the ones that are here when he comes? How amazing! How awesome! Let's go find him. But what was their response? Their response was apathy. It was, you want the information? Here's the information. Now have a good day. I wonder how they would have felt if they would have known what their response would be later in Jesus' life. But now it was apathy. And then we have the Magi. Here we have these people that passionately pursued the news that they had. Now, we need to remember that they did not necessarily know that it was God come to earth at this point. But they knew of the significance of the star and that it probably meant that a national king of significance was born. That was what they understood and what they were pursuing. And so they traveled for many kilometers and spent days and nights on the road to meet this king. And when they met him, they bowed down and they paid homage to him. And they gave those gifts that carry symbolic meaning. But they passionately pursued him. They were overjoyed, it talks about. And so we have the responses of these different people, but the key question for us is, what is our response? How will you and I respond to him? What is your response to Jesus, to God with us, Emmanuel? What is your response? Will it be a response like Herod? Of anger. Because Jesus might be an inconvenience to you. You might be here this morning and say that Don't let Christ get in the way of Christmas. Christmas is party time. This is family time. This is family. This is a time that we can celebrate. Let's not let this whole Christ thing mess with what we have. You see, encountering Jesus will change your life. Maybe you don't want your life changed. And you might wish that the whole thing would just go away. Is that your response? Or is your response that of indifference? Of ho-hum, bah, humbug. You've heard this so often before. After all, it's just Christmas. It's just a time to experience all the nostalgic traditions of Christmas. And we have a lot of those in our society. And so you might say, well, let's just experience this and life goes on. Don't get too excited. I just hope that Christmas comes and goes and no one makes too much fuss. And I hope I'm not too much debt when it's done. Or will you passionately pursue Him? Will we passionately pursue Him where we tenaciously seek Him to search the Scriptures, to say, what do the Scriptures say about Him? To go to where those Scriptures lead us. To go to where we discover God is leading us and be willing to go there. To face those obstacles, to ask directions, to ask those questions, to follow those directions and never, ever give up, even when people around us try to sidetrack us. Where we will give Him the best of what we have. Where we give Him the best of what we have and present Him with those gifts. Gifts of our best, but also a life of passionately pursuing Him. What will be your response this Christmas? And I believe God gives you a choice. As He invites you into a life-changing relationship with Him. Where He invites you to encounter Him, to come and worship Him. And if you do, He will change your life forever. And so as we enter this Advent season, this Christmas season, what will you choose? Will you respond like King Herod? Will you respond like the teachers of the law? Or will you respond like the Magi and passionately pursue the King? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we bow before You and thank You that You have invited us in and that we have been able to hear the good news of Jesus. That as Herod and as the Magi and the teachers of the law, as they had opportunity to be right there and hear the amazing news and they responded in different ways, we too have heard the good news. Some of us have heard it over and over again. Some of us maybe have never really paid attention to it. This morning, You are inviting us to respond to You, to respond to Your invitation to come and worship. And if you are here this morning and you find yourself at a variance of response, and maybe your response is different than any of the ones we've mentioned, this morning, I invite you to open your heart to the Lord Jesus and to say, wow, Jesus came to this world. He came and under miraculous announcements, miraculous circumstances, as God come down among us. And then we also know of how He lived His life and how He taught And then eventually he allowed himself to be crucified for us. He gave his life so that we might have life. That's amazing. This morning I invite you to respond to him, open your heart to him, and say yes to him. Oh Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.